I'm going to start us off in this series today with a message about what truth is. Okay, what's the truth? Even Pontius Pilate said it, you know. What's truth? And the thing I want to start us off with is the understanding of what perspective is. Okay? So if you've got your Bible there, open to Luke chapter 12. And we're going to look at verses 22 through 26, which really isn't what the sermon is about, but we're going to get an idea of what's going on here. Okay, Luke 12. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest?" What do you notice about these questions? They're questions that you answer by going, yeah, anybody ever ask you a question and the only answer you can give is like, those are questions, rhetorical questions. Luke 6:46. We could run over there real quick. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" That's another question, isn't it? What is a rhetorical question? A rhetorical question is a question that you ask not expecting an answer. Why would Jesus give us so many rhetorical questions like this? What's the point behind that? Well, when you think about it, a lot of Jesus' teachings were not do's and don'ts. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed Jesus saying, "Okay, well, here's some do's and don'ts for you today. Do this and don't do that." Really, the only time he did that was when he said what? "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself." The rest of it was teaching that he did, asking questions to try to shape people's perspective. Okay, so Jesus wanted to shape their perspective. Jesus asked in Matthew chapter 7, "What does it benefit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his life?" Another question. Why do we call him Lord, Lord, and not do what he says? Well, there's another rhetorical question. As you probably noticed, questions like these were designed by Jesus to bring you to a fork in the road. You know what you do when you come to a fork in the road? You take it, right? Like Yogi Berra used to say, when you come to a fork in the road, you take it. You have to make a decision to turn one way or the other. And a lot of Jesus' teachings were designed to get you to that point so that you would come to a fork in the road of sorts, and are designed to shape your perspective, leading us to a deeper understanding of what Christ was all about. Okay? So you don't hear an awful lot of teaching about Jesus where he says, "You do this and you don't do that." Yes, there was some of that. But how can a proper perspective lead us to a deeper understanding of what our role is in Christ? How can our perspective, that is an improvement in our perspective, lead us to a deeper understanding of what Christ is doing in us? How is God currently trying to shape yours? I guess is the question I want to ask this morning. How is God currently trying to shape your perspective? What's perspective? I know. I use deodorant, so I don't suffer from perspective. What's perspective? How you view things. And a lot of Jesus' teachings were working on your perspective. He is shaping the way you view things. And this is no different than all these things that we just read today. The first thing I want to talk to you about this morning is what I call colored lenses. How many of you have glasses that change color depending on what the sunlight level is. I do. These are like, you know, all-in-one glasses. You wear them inside, they're clear. You go outside and they turn dark. Okay? Colored lenses. How many of you have ever been told that it's like you're looking at the world through rose-colored glasses? What does the color of the lens do? It shapes the way you see things, doesn't it? It shapes the way you see things, even though the thing you're looking at doesn't change. So, let me ask you this question. How many of you think, that's the question, how many of you think? Okay, how many of you remember? Do you remember? Way back when I was a kid, which was a whole bunch of years ago, we were told, growing up, that our brains act like filing cabinets. And that when our brain wants to access a memory, it goes to a certain file inside the filing cabinet, it pulls the things out of the file, and we remember. Okay? Do you like that idea? Does that sound good to you? Okay. You think so? How do you remember the day you got your driver's license? Remember the day you got your driver's license? Even though it was that long ago? I'm kidding. Even though it was a little while ago. When you think about the day you got your driver's license, how many of you are going right now, okay, I've got to access file drawer number 13, let's see, file folder A, you know, subsection 6. No. When you think about the day you got your driver's license, what do you think of? That awful picture that appears on your license. How many of you really love your picture on your driver's license? Anybody here going, man, I got to publish that? No, when you think about the day you got your driver's license, you think in what? Pictures. We always think and remember in images. Your brain does not act like a file cabinet. It acts like a scrapbook. It acts like a photo album. And so when Jesus wanted to come and teach you and me, did he do it with a PowerPoint and a printed outline? How did he do it? If you've been in Ginny's Wednesday night class, you know how to answer this question. He did it with pictures. He told parables. And he told stories. And the stories were not designed to say, do this and don't do that. They were designed for the purpose of shaping our perspective, helping us understand things. We hold on to our memories not in lines of data, but in images. And so when we have these images, we understand that most of our important memories come in that shape. They come in shape of an image. I remember the day that my wife and I got married. You know what the image is that I carry of that? It's not the message that the preacher preached at our wedding. It's a picture of my wife walking down the aisle in an ivory blue suit while she has one son in each arm and she's crying and beaming at the same time. I remember that date because of what? Images. Images that I have in my mind. The way that we see things shapes the way we understand the world. And when I say colored lenses, what I'm talking about is when we have Christ, it changes the lens that we look at the world through. It changes the way things appear to us. Okay? When you have a viewpoint, when you have a perspective, be it a Christian one or a non-Christian one, you look at the world through a set of lenses. As a Christian, your lenses have one tint, but when you're non-Christian, your lenses are tinted differently. Everybody looks at the world, but we'll see it differently depending on the lenses we look at the world through. Now, maybe am I making myself clear here? I know this isn't really meaty stuff just yet. It's designed to get us to start thinking. Okay, so understand that. What about gray areas? Well, there are certain things that believers might look at differently than non-believers will. Right? Back some years ago, back when I was a really young Christian or in my early 20s, a guy came to you by the name of Dave. not Mr. Carhart, but a fellow came by the name of David. He said, I need to go talk to the deacons, and I'm really, really upset about something. I said, okay, what is it? He said, well, I have been stealing from work, and I need to confess it. First thing I thought was what? How odd that anybody wants to admit that. But number two, the thing that really concerned me was the fact that he had been taking paper clips from the office and using them on papers at home. Now, how many of you would really find that something to be very upsetting? Would you get really shook up if you realized that you brought a paper clip home from the office? No, because it's what? It's just a paper clip. Just a paper clip. But he started with paper clips. Then the next thing you know, he worked in a place that built airplanes, Schweitzer Aircraft in Elmira, New York. Next thing you know, he was taking some screws home, metal screws that he could use to work on things at home with, and then it was a screwdriver. And all of a sudden, he realized he had a whole tool chest full of stuff that had come home from work. Now, how many of you might be upset about a whole tool chest full of stuff? But would you be upset with one paperclip? Why not? Because it's a matter of degree and a matter of perspective. Because you're a Christian, you might say, well, taking paper clips from work is not a good idea. But if you're a non-Christian, what are you going to say? They won't miss it. Right? When you look at different things you see out in the world, as a Christian, you might have a certain view of abortion that people that are not Christians are not going to share. As a Christian, you might have a different view of cheating on your income taxes than somebody who's not a Christian. Do you know why Jesus spoke in parables? We could get really theological here and say, well, he spoke in parables because he wanted to keep the blinded eyes blind and the closed ears closed, and he wanted to hide things from some people and make things obvious to other people and all that kind of stuff. We could get super theological like that, but that's really not the point. The reason why Jesus spoke in parables is because he wasn't teaching just for the purpose of giving new information, but rather to give the disciples new colors to the lenses that they looked at the world through. Okay? Am I okay here so far? Okay. Knowing the why is more important than knowing the what. For example, there was a lawyer that came to Jesus one time, and you read about it in Matthew chapter 22. Luke chapter 10 also, I think. But this guy comes to Jesus. He's a lawyer, and he says, hey, what do I need to do to have eternal life? Okay, and Jesus says, well, all you need to do is go and, you know, tell me what the chief commandments are. And the guy says, well, the chief commandments are basically to what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And the question came up, who is your neighbor? And the guy says to Jesus, who's your neighbor? And he ends up telling him what? The story of the Good Samaritan. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? Okay. If you don't remember it, see me after church, I'll tell you about it. The question was, who is my neighbor? What do you think this lawyer wanted when he asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? Well, Jesus said, your neighbor is anybody who's in need. Anybody. Anybody, even somebody who's fallen by the side of the road that needs your help. That's your neighbor. This lawyer wanted an Excel spreadsheet. I want you, Jesus, to tell me how many streets over and how many houses up for me. Okay, once you get past that point, are you any longer my neighbor? Okay, how many streets over do I have to go before they're not my neighbors anymore? How many houses up do I have to go before they're not my neighbor anymore? He wanted that. He wanted a formula. But Jesus gave him a parable of the Good Samaritan. What was Jesus trying to do to the lawyer? Shape his perspective. He was giving him a new colored set of lenses to look at the world through. So if I was to ask you, who's your neighbor? How would you answer the question? Some of you might say, well, it's whoever lives across the street or next to me. I used to live in North Philadelphia. I knew people who lived across the street from me who had lived in their house for 20 years that didn't know the people on either side of them in a row house. What was their perspective? Her perspective is, what's mine is mine, and I'll keep it, and you stay away from it. The Good Samaritan's perspective was what? You have a need, and I'm going to meet it. That made him his neighbor. So colored lenses. You have a set of colored lenses that you look at the world through. Your lenses have been affected by your past. Your lenses have been affected by the way you've been raised. And since you're in church today, I'm hoping that your lenses will be affected by what you find in here. Okay? So the question is, what's the truth? How do we tell the truth? Well, please turn to 1 John 4:16, if you would, please. First John is way, way back there in your Bible, almost the book of the Revelation, just before 2nd, 3rd John, before Jude and then Revelation. I want to talk to you about what's truth and love. First John 4:16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. God is love. How many of you are hearing that for the first time? No, it's one of the things we love to know about God. You know, God is love. And if God is love, that means he's like your grandfather, right? Who sits in the living room with his long flowing white beard, and anything you ask him, he gives you. Right? Is that what God's like? Like that old grandpa? No, that's not what God's like. Every action of God, every desire of God, every thought that God has, every action that he does, all of his things that motivate him come from the groundwork of love. God loves you so much that he did what? He gave you his only son so that whoever believes on him would not perish but would have everlasting life. Okay? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because of love. The scripture that we read earlier says that God takes care of the birds of the air, even the flowers of the field. Why does he do that? Because of love. God has no other motivation. Creation, salvation, and even his divine judgment and his demand for justice flow from this groundwork of love. So how does that grab you? How does that grab you? Sound good? Does that sound like the kind of love you find commonly spoken of on modern TV talk shows? What's that like? The kind of love you find people talking about the modern TV talk shows, what's that like? I was watching my favorite TV personality of all time. And the question came up, what is love? And you know how this person who's not to be named answered? An all-encompassing feeling that cannot be denied. Really? Right about then, I got an all-encompassing feeling. Love is a feeling. Love should be fun. That's what she said. Love is a feeling, and love should be fun. And if it's no longer fun, if your relationship with this person you're supposed to love is no longer fun, you need to get out of it. imagine a God like that. I will love you as long as you're fun. And as soon as you start being fun, you're done. Is that what love is? A feeling? I got a stomach bug a couple weeks ago. A stomach pain. Did not confuse that for love. Because it felt bad. Love is all supposed to feel good, right? No. Sometimes love requires sacrifice. Sometimes love requires hard work. Love, folks, the love that God has is truth in action. God's love is an act of love. Is there a truth that I can trust? Really, that's the question. The question is, what is truth? Well, it has to be something you can trust. You have to be able to trust it. Can I trust God's love? Can I believe in the amount of love that God has for me? Can I believe that God's motivation toward me is always going to be for my good, even if it's stuff that I don't like? Or what if I say I want to do this, but I know that God doesn't want that? God's love for me wants me to do the right thing because He knows at the end of that is my benefit. Jesus was true to His own stories. He told a story about a shepherd who had 100 sheep and one gets lost. What will a shepherd do if he loves his sheep and one gets lost? He will leave the 99 to go find the one. That's what Jesus did. He showed that to us. The love of God compels Him to reach out to people who were lost. That requires a lot of love. Most of us see a disconnect between love and truth. We think of truth as being something that's hard, something that is unchanging, kind of made of steel and concrete. That's truth. Something really stubborn. But real love is stubborn. Imagine what God's love for you would be like if His love for you was not stubborn. If His love for you was predicated on nothing other than the amount of love that you have for Him. Imagine what your life would be like tomorrow if God only paid as much attention to you as you pay to Him. Amen? Or ouch. Ouch. We see truth as being something that's hard and something rigid. And on the other hand, we see love as a soft and unstable thing, kind of something emotional, a feeling that comes and goes, that can't be trusted as a reliable ground for life. I'm here to tell you that the two must be continually connected. Because love and truth are always connected. With God, there is no such conflict. God is love and God is truth at the same time. Yes, the truth is something strong and rigid. It's made of steel and concrete. But the same thing goes for love. If you really love somebody the way God wants you to love somebody, you're going to keep loving them even when it's not easy. All those who have been married for over 50 years say amen. Well, a couple anyway. You see, truth and love are all part of the essence of God. They're part of the thing that makes God, God. It's real easy for you and I to look at truth and say, well, you know, truth is whatever I perceive it to be. Or we can look at love and say, well, love is something that I feel. But the truth is that truth isn't something that is different per perception. Truth is truth. Same thing goes for love. Love is love. And this is the love that we'll see when we get to know God. We'll get to see that God is motivated by love, and all the things that He does is motivated by love. Everything God desires is motivated by love. Everything He does is motivated by love. God loves. That's why it says God is what? Love. God's plan of creation came about because of love. When creation fell, along came the plan of salvation, and that was predicated on what? Love. Someday Jesus is going to return, and he's going to take unworthy people like you and me that trust in him, and he's going to take us back to heaven to be with him for all of eternity. What's the motivation behind that? Someday Satan is going to be bound in chains and thrown into the bottomless pit, and he will live in the lake of fire for all eternity. What is the motivation behind that? Love for you. It kind of blows the mind. So let's talk about the meaning. What about the meaning of it all? Well, if you look in your Gospels, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, it will tell you, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? If you don't believe me, look it up yourself. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, how many of you know that that term that you see there, the Word, can be translated as the meaning? In the beginning was the meaning, and the meaning was with God, and the meaning was God. Every word has a what? A meaning. It's got to have a definition to it. So what is this saying? What it's saying is, you want to see what God is like? You want to define God? You want to know what the meaning of God is? Somebody tell me what the meaning of God is. Jesus. If you want to see what God's like, look at Christ. Jesus is the meaning of God. In the beginning was the meaning. What was the meaning? The essence of God is love. It's agape love. It's a selfless kind of unconditional love that loves stubbornly, actively. Loving others. Jesus said there was two commandments. What? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and... Okay, pretend you're paying attention right now, okay? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and... So your love has to have two aspects to it. One that goes this way, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the other one goes this way, and your neighbor is yourself. Love must have both. It must have a vertical aspect, our love for God. It must have a horizontal aspect, our love for each other. One of the most wonderful things about being a believer is that it sets us free. We are free from the law of sin and death, and we are free to love people. You can go to somebody here this morning, look them straight in the eye and say, I just want you to know I love you, and they'll understand the fact that you're telling you love them in Christ. According to Jesus, all the teachings of the law and the prophets are contained in these two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. All the things the prophets taught in the Old Testament can be bound up in those two things. Love and love. But how do we know it's the truth? This is the crux of the message. Please pay attention for the next couple minutes. How do we know that it's the truth? The Bible says it. Does that mean it's the truth? Well, of course, you're at a whole group of Christians here, and you're going to go, oh, of course. I have to nod my head right now, because if I go like this, people are going to think there's something wrong with me. Do you believe that the Bible is the truth? How do you know? How do you know? Because it says so. That's circular reasoning. That will not win you a debate in the debate class. How many of you ever served on a debating team? Ray, didn't you serve on a debating team? Didn't you? Well, maybe you didn't in school, but you probably do at home. I'm kidding. If I was to go to a debate and say, this is true because I know it's true, they'd say that's circular reasoning and it will not count. How do you know that the Bible is true? How do you know that the whole thing, like Jesus said, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself is the truth. How do you know it? I want to teach you a new word, and you probably know it anyway, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. It's called pragmatism. Pragmatism. That's P-R-A-G-N-A-T-I-S-M. Pragmatism. What's pragmatism? Pragmatism is, if it works, it must be true. If something works, then it must be true. Right? For example, if I was to say to you, what are the odds of you taking a piece of bread and putting jelly on it and accidentally knocking it off the table? What are the chances of it falling face down jelly the carpet? You do it 10 times in a row and 10 times jelly falls face down. What are you going to say? Obviously, that's true. Is that what I'm talking about? No, that's silly. How do we know something's true? I believe we can understand something's true by how it works. And if something works, then it's true. So when I hear people saying that, you know, love the Lord your God with our heart, soul, mind, strength, and neighbors yourself, when I hear people saying trust in Jesus and he will transform your life, I know that these things are true. And you know how I know that they're true? Because I've seen it work. I have seen Jesus transform lives. I've seen him take people that were no good, down, dirty, rotten sinners and turn them into something beautiful. I've seen it with my own eyes. There isn't a self-improvement course on planet Earth that can do what Jesus can do. There are five people baptized here a couple weeks ago. And this is what they told you, if you're listening. Jesus has changed me. I'm dying for my old life. I'm living a new life. Who can do that? And I know it's true because it works. He will change the lives of anybody who's willing to give their life to him and say, here, Jesus, do it. Whenever we're squeezed by life, anytime we have to deal with a tough issue, we respond to that issue with whatever is inside of us. For example, if I had a tube of toothpaste up here this morning, and I took the lid off, and I squeezed it real hard, what would you expect to come out? Applesauce? Applesauce. How many of you brush your teeth with applesauce? And you serve toothpaste with your pork chops. If you squeeze a tube of toothpaste, what comes out? If you squeeze a Christian, what comes out? We hope Christ. Correct? How many of you think of applesauce? When life puts the squeeze on you, what should come out? If it's bitterness and anger, and why me? Bitterness and anger, and why not you instead of me? Or do unto others before they do unto you, or whatever you want to think of. What does the world know? What does the world see? If we tell the world we're Christians, I'm full of Jesus, I love Jesus, what should come out of us? Jesus. What makes us hard is the fact that Jesus Christ never gives his followers permission to react sinfully. This is hard. You see, because we can't say to Jesus, oh, Jesus, I'm sorry I lost my temper, but please understand because so-and-so did this to me first. And Jesus goes, you know, you're right. I'm going to give you a special dispensation today. You get a pass. Jesus saw what the other guy did that made you angry. And as Christ's followers, how does he expect us to respond to those people that did that thing the way he would? How would Jesus respond? Do you find this concept intimidating? Do you find this difficult? If you don't find it difficult, chances are you need to give a little time. Because you will, eventually. You probably will eventually. Because to live out God's love when life puts the squeeze on you is not always easy. But if you want to show the world a Jesus that works, show the world Jesus when the squeeze time. People out there are looking for a truth that they can trust. People are asking, they're watching, and they're listening carefully. And they're watching with their eyes on. People today will believe what they see. Somebody asked me, is it okay to be an agnostic? How many of you think that's a horrible thing? What's an agnostic? An agnostic is a person who believes what they see. If they can see it with their eyes, they'll believe it. You want to show the truth to a world full of agnostics? Let them see the truth in you. They need to see the truth. And people will believe what they see. What do they see coming out of us when we get squeezed? Well, if they see anger and clamor and malice, then this is the way that they will perceive our beliefs. But if they see the love of Jesus, if they see people who are willing to live and love the way Jesus lived and loved, guess what they see? The truth. Pragmatism. If it works, then it must be true. That's the lens they look at the world through. If I can see it, I'll believe it. I can sit here and preach this to you, and I can tell you this stuff 100 times, but if you're a modern mindset young person, you won't believe me until you see it on YouTube. That's true. Because if they can see it with their eyes, then it must be true. Ephesians 4:15 says, speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into Him who is the head, Jesus Christ. Speaking the truth in what? Love. When an unchurched millennial looks at the world, what do they see? They see a world that's defined by the color of their lens. To see a world where they can think, to see a world that they desire. How and what we love has been scarred because of the disconnect in the world between, well, God and a sinful creation. You see, they need to see the world through a different set of lenses. And it's up to you and me to give our lenses away. We need to give them our lenses. And in the gray area of what is truth, you will show them the truth by what works for you. Am I making myself clear? This is what my life was like before I knew Jesus. This is how I met Jesus. This is what my life is like now because of Jesus. They can't argue points of doctrine from that. Because if it works for you, then it must be true. How many of you would say, I want to praise God because I live in the truth, who is Jesus Christ? That's your lenses. They need the lenses. Give your lenses away. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, because he said he is the way and the truth and the life. And Father, that might just be good sounding words in our ears, and that's all it would be, unless we see the fact that it works. And Lord, we have seen that. We have seen Jesus change lives. We have seen him take people that were far away from you and turn them into people, Lord, that you can use and work through and honor. And we pray, Father, that if there's even one person here today that wants to settle that question of what they're going to live for, we pray, dear God, that you would speak to their heart right now. Your word tells us, dear God, that it's your Holy Spirit that leads us into all truth. So we pray, Father, that in not just today, but in the course of these next weeks, that the Holy Spirit would be speaking to our heart and that he would lead us into Jesus, who is the way and the truth. And because he is those things, he is the life. Dear God, we love you. Thank you for loving us, even while we're yet unworthy. In Jesus' name, we celebrate that fact. Amen.